As we looked for those 8 weeks and we studied worship and we studied the different avenues of worship we engage in through God's word and prayer, through our singing and our remembrance and our giving, as we studied those things, everything continued to focus back on Jesus and our Heavenly Father. But we live in a time and a place where Jesus is more of an exclamation than a glorified God. That's the world we live in. You understand what I'm saying? He is not glorified in that exclamation, but he is glorified in the lives of his followers when they recognize who he is and they share that through how they live, how they talk, how they interact with other people. We live in a world that has changed dramatically over the last 50 to 60 years, especially this country. We are in a country that 50 to 60 years ago, over 95% of the people in this country believed that the Bible was the Word of God. It's less than 50% now. They believe it's a book of myths put together by men. They believe that Jesus is any number of things. We're going to look at a few of those here in just a moment. But I want you to focus with me for the next several weeks, especially this morning, on this question, who is Jesus? Because that is the answer that you give to that is the most important answer to anything you will ever give in your life. Would you pray with me, please? Holy Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the blessings of it. We are grateful, Father, that you've invited us into your presence. And as we open up your word, we ask for your blessing to be upon us. Help us, Heavenly Father, to take to heart the things that we read, the things that we hear. And may those things change us, Father, to be more mindful of you and your precious Son. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. In Matthew chapter 16, 13 through 15, we have an occasion where Jesus is alone with his inner circle, the ones who would become the apostles. Beginning in verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And I want to stop there. I know it says verse 15, but I want to stop right there. If you ask people around the community, people maybe in your classrooms or in your neighborhoods, in your places of work, who is Jesus, you're going to get more than one answer. You realize that, right? You're going to get a lot of different answers. Who do men say that I am? That's what I want us to focus on for just a moment, because Jesus thought it important enough to ask the question. Some were saying at the time that he was John the Baptist. Now, John is dead at this point, and they were saying, well, maybe it's John the Baptist come back to life. Some, Elijah. Elijah had not died. Maybe he's come back. He was carried away on a chariot of fire. Some say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. So there's this long line of things that people were saying about who Jesus is. In our day and time, people are saying all kinds of things about who Jesus is. C.S. Lewis, a Christian author, wrote a lot of really good things, but he came up with this phrase, liar, lunatic, or Lord, based upon John 14 and verse 6. Where Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And he said, either Jesus was lying in that moment, he was crazy and actually believed it, or he was in fact the Lord. And we have to look at that and we have to decide for ourselves in that moment. But Bart Ehrman, who is the distinguished professor of New Testament studies at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill, who has as his stated purpose teaching freshmen, fresh out of high school, on a college campus, as his stated purpose is to destroy the faith of every freshman in his class. But he's the distinguished professor of New Testament studies. He says there's another L, that Jesus was a legend, that the Jesus of the Bible doesn't exist, never did exist, that it's all myths that were made up in order to try to propagate this new thing called Christianity. Bill Mayer, no friend to Christianity, if you've ever heard any of his studies before or read any of the things he's written or listened to him expound about politics and religion, he says that he's just some 2,000-year-old God. You see, there's a lot of things that people have to say about who Jesus is. But Jesus asked the question, who do men say that I am? I want us to visit that question for just a few moments in the Gospel of Mark. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 20 through 22. Then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him. For they said, he's out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub. And by the ruler of demons, he cast out demons. His relatives thought he was a lunatic. They thought he was crazy. He was doing things they could not have imagined. Remember, he's in their house for 30 years, and now all of a sudden he's out and he's performing miracles and he's teaching all of these things. James wrote a great practical book in our New Testaments, Jude, very instructive, very pointed letter towards the end of our New Testament, half-brothers of Jesus. At this time, they thought he was crazy. They didn't believe in him as the Son of God. The scribes said he was demon-possessed. He's got a demon, and by the demon, he's casting out demons. Who do men say that I am? Well, some men, even of your own household, think you're crazy. Some men of the religious sect think that you've got a demon. A little further in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Then he went down from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed in his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. His neighbors thought he was a carpenter. And while that is what his vocation was for a time, I doubt many of us would, when if we were asked who Jesus is, would just say he's a carpenter. Some of the neighbors said, well, he's Joseph's son. And that's in Luke's version of this same account. They threw that one in on top of all the others. In chapter 10 and verse 17, now, as he was going on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? We know this young man as the rich young ruler, and he has a very unfortunate encounter with Jesus, fortunate for us, but unfortunate for the rich young ruler, because the rich young ruler heard something he didn't like, and he walks away. But look at how he addresses him. He calls him good teacher. So we have Jesus is crazy, he's demon-possessed, he's a carpenter, he's Joseph's son, he's a good teacher. Even in our gospel account, people cannot agree. as to who he is. Further in chapter 10, verse 47 and 48. Let's go back to verse 46. I'm sorry, that's a misprint on the screen. Now when they came to Jericho, and he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, and he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Bartimaeus believed that he was the son of David. By saying he was the son of David, he was getting closer to the truth than anyone had yet. Recognizing that he was not only a descendant of David, but very likely could be the once and future king. But he knew there was something special about him. Why would he be crying for mercy? He's begging in that moment. Jesus doesn't have any money. What mercy was he wanting? He was wanting his eyesight. Can a good teacher provide eyesight? No. Can a demon-possessed man provide eyesight? No. A lunatic? No. A carpenter? No. You go down the list. So who does he think he is? He's closer than anybody yet. But when you return to chapter 4, there's an occasion where his own apostles, this is early in his ministry, have an experience that blows their minds. Beginning in verse 35 of chapter 4, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. Other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. And he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They were wondering. You know, just prior to this, Peter's mother-in-law was on her deathbed. Jesus heals her. We see several miracles early in the gospel account. But this one really got their attention. Who can this be? That's a good question to ask. As we go to John chapter 1, we're introduced in John's gospel to John the Baptist, the one that Jesus was being compared to in Matthew chapter 16. And in 25 through 30, we read the following. The Pharisees are speaking here, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered, saying, "I baptize with water, but there's one who stands among you you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, and that is also another name for Bethany, beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Dropping down a couple of verses, verses 35 and 36. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus as he walked, said, behold, the Lamb of God. John the Baptizer says that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is early, because the disciples who were with him, it took twice for John to say this before they turned and followed Jesus. This is before Peter ever meets Jesus, because Andrew, his brother, was one of the two. And they're told by John, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But later, when the storm hits, who could this be? We're a fickle bunch, aren't we? Human beings are what have you done for me lately, guys, aren't we? One day we love you, and the next day we're canceling you. Jesus was not immune from that. They were following him, yes, but they were so dense on so many occasions that they lost sight of why they began to follow him at the very first. Have you lost sight of why you followed Jesus at the very first? Are you just in a routine now? Or are you following him because at first you recognized him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he's done nothing to show you that he's not that? Why are you following him? Who could this be? You see, when we return to Matthew, chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, after they listed the prophets and Elijah and John the Baptizer, as they go through the charade of all of them trying to think of somebody that somebody had called Jesus, he then turns to them and says, but who do you say that I am? When we look into who Jesus is, we've got to ask the question of ourselves, who do you say that he is? Peter answers in that moment and says, you are the Christ. You're the anointed one. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. Jesus was thrilled. He said, blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood has not showed you this, but my Father who is in heaven has showed you this. He was the Christ. But his family thought he was crazy, and the religious leaders thought he had a demon. Others of his neighbors believed that he was a carpenter or a good teacher. He was the son of David. But John had been right all along that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And slowly but surely they begin to answer the question, who do you say that I am? Because the world's going to ask you. They may not just come right out and say, okay, who do you say that Jesus is? But they're going to ask you when they see you pull in this parking lot. They're going to ask you when they see you leave this parking lot. They're going to ask you when they see you at your place of work. They're going to ask you as they see you in the classroom, as they see you in the neighborhood, as they see you in the stores, as they see you at a ball game, they're going to ask you, not with asking those words necessarily, but by looking at you and seeing who Jesus is to you. Who do you say that I am? And they're going to be making a lot of judgments based on what they see. And I'm afraid when they've seen me, they haven't always seen the right Jesus. And it's not comfortable to make that statement. But I think all of us here could probably at some point in time recall a time when we weren't the ambassador for Jesus Christ we should have been. But the world is looking and they're asking that question, who do you say that he is? But for you individually, it is the most important question you will ever answer in your life. Because the answer to that question will determine your eternity. Do you understand that? Your answer will determine your eternity. In John chapter 14, verses 6 and the first part of verse 7, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Philip then asked, well, show us the Father, and that's sufficient for us. Jesus says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. In that moment in time, Jesus is claiming to be God. Do you understand that? As we look at the answer, who do men say that I am? Not a one of them, until you get to John the Baptizer, even comes close to acknowledging that Jesus is deity. And Jesus is making that claim of deity. He's claiming to be the Son of God, meaning he's God the Son. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If God the Father came down and walked on earth, what would be different than what we saw with Jesus walking on the earth? And the answer is nothing. What you saw Jesus do, that's what the Father would have been, what he would have said, what he would have done. How he treated people. How he answered needs. He who has seen me has seen the Father. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus is engaged in one of his long-running arguments with the religious leaders of his day. Those arguments accelerated and elevated over the course of his ministry. They began as small little snippets and ended up with them trying to murder Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead by Jesus after 4 days in the tomb, because Lazarus was proof of who Jesus was. They conspired to murder him. Then they murdered Jesus, but they didn't murder him without Jesus' permission. You understand? No one takes my life, he says in John chapter 10. I lay down my life. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to pick it back up again. But here in John chapter 8, in verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. I'm going to give you a very brief and quick translation tool lesson. If you look into this verse, if your Bible translators do this, and most Bible translators do, they insert words in italics to complete the thought in English as it's translated from the Koine Greek. Because you can't translate it word for word. It just doesn't work. The languages are too different. And there are times that to complete the idiom in English, a word has to be inserted that is implied in another word in the Greek. Jesus makes a statement. And if you look toward the end of verse 24, the word he is italicized. How many of you have that word italicized in your, a lot of you do. That word's not in the original. The word he, it's not there. You can't find a Greek manuscript with that word he in there. So I'm going to leave it out. And I'm going to read the verse again. And I want you to pay very close attention. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Do you understand what Jesus is saying there? Do you understand the significance of that statement? That if you don't believe that he is I am, you're going to die in your sins. When we make our confession on our way to be immersed for the remission of our sins, we say, like Peter did, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. When we say that, we're saying we believe you're God the Son. You are I am. They understood what he was saying. If you go just a little bit further in chapter 8, he's arguing with them about Abraham. And he says, I've seen Abraham. Abraham was glad to see my day and he saw it. And they said, you're not even 50 years old. How is it that you saw Abraham? And he says, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones to stone him. Why did they want to stone him? Because he'd made himself God. Who do you say that I am? That is the most important question you will ever answer, because it will determine, your answer will determine your eternal destination. Who do you say that he is? Back in John chapter 6, as was read at the opening, Jesus has been telling this large crowd of people that had had a miraculous feeding. He's been telling them, you know, it's not about the food. The miracles are pointing you to something better than the food. And all you care about is you're hungry again and you want some more food. You've got to take all of me. You got to consume me all, my teachings, who I am. You've got to suffer with me. You've got to be a servant for me. You've got to be everything that I am and everything I say I am, not just the miracles that benefit you by filling your stomach. Verse 66 of chapter 6, from that time many disciples went back and walked with him no more. Verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Folks, this isn't just something that happened 2,000 years ago. This is a question he's asking you right now. Because discipleship's not easy. We've got to make a decision, and then we've got to live by that decision. And it isn't always easy. As a matter of fact, it rarely is. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. And we have come to know and to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This morning, you got nowhere else to go. Not for your salvation. You got nowhere else to go. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That is an exclusive statement. It's not popular to make exclusive statements in 2022 America. And I'm sorry if anybody is offended by that statement, but it's not mine. It's his, and he has the right to make it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There are not many paths to God. There's one Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. And no matter what everybody else says who he is, none of that matters. The only thing that matters is what Jesus said about himself. Do we believe it? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you yourself willing to say those words? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. To whom shall we go? He has the words of life. Are you prepared to turn in your life from the things that separated you from God, those sins for which Jesus died, and turn and embrace the cross of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice and all that that entails? Having done that, are you willing to be crucified with Jesus Christ, to die to your old self, be buried in water for the remission of your sins, and be raised to walk in a new life, a forgiven life, a life clothed in Christ, washed clean of your sins, a life of discipleship and followership and everything that that entails? Are you ready to do that? Because that's where you start once you answer the question, who do you say that I am? If you've done those things, and maybe you strayed off the path, maybe people are looking at you and they see a different answer than the answer you gave at the beginning, you can change that. He always allows us to come back through repentance and confession and return to that former state of being totally, completely clean, coming out of that watery grave of baptism. We're about to sing a song. And as we sing that song, if you've never obeyed the gospel and put on Christ in baptism, we want to invite you to come now. Don't wait till later. You never know when the Lord's coming back, and you never know if you have another opportunity. If you've obeyed the gospel and you've got things that you need to get off your chest, you need prayers, you need our concern, let us pray with you. Let us pray for you. But we can't do what we don't know. And we ask you, if you have any need, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing this morning?
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, for sinners slain. Think you, O my Father, forgiving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done? When I stand in glory, I will see his face. There I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done.
If you will please be seated.
Good morning. Brandilyn has come forward, and she was touched by today's message and just was thinking she has not followed. She hasn't been the ambassador to the Lord that she had hoped to be, and she'd just like to confess that to us and ask for our prayers. Let's pray for Brandilyn. Oh, Lord God, our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can approach you this way. You've asked us to confess our sins before you and confess to one another. And that is what this heart has done, Brandilyn's heart. She has come forward and she's confessed to us that she wants to follow you. She wants to be a better ambassador to you. She wants to change her life and continue that transformation from this point on. Please strengthen her and inspire her and let you know that you are with her every day of her life as she strives to do exactly that. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.
Deborah has come forward and she expressed that she wants to dedicate her life to Jesus. And so we're gonna pray that she is going to be baptized tomorrow by Ron. And so we're gonna pray that God will give her the strength and she'd commit her life to him. Let's pray. Father, your word is true. There's nothing truthful than your word. And Father, we believe that you are who you are, Jesus. You are the redeemer of our souls. You are the savior of the world. You are the one who loves us more than we can imagine, that we can even fathom. Thank you, Father, for the message of the hope that we have in Jesus. At this time, O Lord, we glorify your name because his soul has come home and wants to be in your kingdom. Thank you for touching her heart. And I pray, Father, that you give the strength to Deborah, that she will carry on this message, that you are the Holy One, that you are the Son of God, that through her, many will come to that knowledge. And I pray, Father, that you give the Holy Spirit to her, that she will continue being committed her life to you, dedicated every day to follow you, Lord, and live holy life. Her life is in your hands, Father. And I pray, Father, that you bless her. Thank you for humility. And I pray, Father, that you give the strength to carry on with this message. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.